Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
On Cue, I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining. Friends, no matter if you are the coach or the manager or the player or the rally girl, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you are leading that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip all to leave where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling our lives, which is our purpose, and on cue, get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, led a starved, desperate, broken, isolated people in building a wall in ancient Jerusalem and essentially building a way of life. He cued them up, C-U-E. C is for common ground. It is what we can agree on. U is unified thought. It's what vision can we share. And E, equally yoke. What is the game plan? What success looks like? What's my role in that? And what's the end game? So Q leadership broadly integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as a model and helping you to do two things. One, get people to trust you, and two, get people to follow you, discipleship. So as we always do, we want to bow our heads and start our show with a prayer. So, Lord, you are merciful, loving God. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and the audience and all that are serving you. Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild, our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things. Giving you the glory and serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tell us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Lord, please use this ministry, complete that purpose, and align and equip and transform new leaders for your glory, helping others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformational leaders and some gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what we try to do on Cue is have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word. Equip leaders like yourselves with a roadmap to tap into faith and building that trust and building that discipleship. And highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference, that can testify to God's goodness, who are really being transformational where they are in their sphere of influence. So our show let's talk about what it is not. It is not to criticize, but shine a light on some truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on the mere symptoms of problems, but the root of those problems. In other words, we try to treat the infection and not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open and let's pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Let's make sure we have the right questions. And no matter what the differences may be, remember, this life is about love and surrender. And there may be difference of opinion, but let's do what a true transformation leader says. Let us agree without being disagreeable. And let's be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue going forward. So we are in a wellness series. We focus on the suffix of wellness. It's the ness of it. We kicked off a couple weeks ago about being well-being, the caring of fellow man, being a brother's keeper, wellspring, the Lord is your source for everything, being well-coached to sharpen someone else's with your own iron, being well-nourished, food for the soul, well-said, words of encouragement and victory, and last week it was well-protected or well-covered, and where we talked with a pastor, a friend of mine, who shared struggles that we rarely hear about, and the importance of covering your pastors or your spiritual leaders that involve in your life. As we continue this series, though, do me a favor, friends. Close your eyes. Think back to Friday nights in high school during a football game. Can you hear the horns, the crowd, the announcers, the band, the whistle blowing? Can you smell or even taste the hot dogs, in my case, boiled peanuts and barbecue? I can almost taste those tiger dogs because we had this special tiger sausage and you couldn't get anywhere else. Can you feel the breeze kind of cutting through the field, cutting through the air? Do you remember the pep rallies and winning the spirit stick or just having all sorts of pride in your school? And if you play, walking in the gym like you were on top of the world, excitement during warm-up, leading the team on the field, you know, bursting through the paper. And if you were part of a winning tradition like I was, imagine the pride. Imagine winning. Imagine the crowd calling your name. Let that soak in for a minute. So now let's open your eyes. Let that memory stick. But if you can multiply that by a factor of 10, you get what the community of Permian High School in Destin, Texas got experienced when they had what they call the Mojo. This program was celebrated so much that it became a national story for the good and the bad. We'll talk about some of that today. A movie that premiered a lot of great stars, which really transformed into a television series that lasted for years. It's called Friday Night Lights, and hopefully we all remember that. Under the lights, it was not just players, coaches, and staff, but the whole community rallied behind football. It's the businesses, politicians, parents, cheerleaders, and dear to my heart, rally girls. And they're near dear to my heart because my better half, my wife, Ty, had her own television debut in the third season on Friday Night Lights. And she played a rally girl named Angelina, who was the rally girl for the star player Riggins. And before we move forward, I want to kind of give her a pub and listen to the clip right here. So hold for just for a few seconds. On Riggins, but ultimately that was her debut. So you can feel free to go to Netflix and pull down that third series, the first episode of the season. And it's near and dear to our heart. Of course, we watched Friday Night Lights even before that. And you know, that if you kind of think about, that was part of the success of what was happening in Permian Basin at the time, at Permian High School. It was part of the mojo, if you will. No matter the score, no matter the point, the mojo seemed to prevail. You know, when things got tough, though, when it was fourth and goal, or what do you do when the team, what did the team do? What did they turn to at that point? You know, which really brings up a question of the day. It's Friday Night Lights. When it's fourth and goal, you know, what do? It's not only just on the field, but also in life. To help us with that is a coach who was integral to the fabric that kept the mojo together, Dr. Nate Hearns. He is now, of course, he's a longtime teacher, administrator, coach. Now he's assistant director of the Greater DFW Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He is, as I said, a longtime coach, a pastor, a teacher, who uses his unique perspective in order to build leadership and character on and off the field. And in any season. So Dr. Hearn will share the importance of being well coached, no matter the down, the distance of your situation, whether you're first and goal or first and short or fourth and goal. So you don't miss this. So stay with us. After the break, we'll bring on Dr. Hearn, and we'll continue. We'll start our dialogue with Friday Night Lights, fourth and goal. During the break, feel free to call and log in to share any perspective. So stay with us. We have a live chat going on Blog Talk Radio, so log into that if you'd like to. We'll be taking calls at 310-861-2331. Feel free to chime in and ask if you have a question when you call. You press 1 to get to in order. My daughter will raise your hand and bring you in to have this conversation. So friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are are scarred, who are broken, who are isolated.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
Back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, friends, our mission here is to equip leaders to help them lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose. Please feel free to join us in the live chat on the Blog Talk Radio. We're taking calls, of course, at 310-861-2331. To ask a question or make a comment, please press 1 on your telephone and log in or log into our live chat. And when you press 1, that raises your hand, and my daughter Kennedy could bring you in to have the conversation. So, friends, we would love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. So today's question, Friday Night Lights, 4th and Goal. So what we have with us is Dr. Nate Hearns, who is the assistant executive director for the Greater DFW Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he's a lifelong coach, teacher, minister, administrator, whose whole purpose is helping build leadership and character of kids that he'd come across in his life on and off the field. Dr. Hearn, thanks for joining us.
I'm excited about being here, Eric.
Yeah, thank you. We are as well. We're excited about some things you're doing, you have done, and you continue to do. And I know we got a lot to cover, and we've got a lot of things to talk about your book and your ministry and other elements today, but we'll jump right in. As I always start with my first two questions, in one word, what is that one word that describes you?
Well, I think going back to that last chapter in my book, with the legacy part, the young lady said that I always try to help people. I think that thing describes me in one word is empathy, that I fully understand. And it's kind of a prophecy kind of thing that I can see the hurt and the pain in a person and know what they need. And I have the empathy to understand what's going on and do my best to try to help alleviate the pain.
Right, right. You can meet them where they are at the end of the day, right? Meet them where they are.
Yes, sir.
So, and we'll pick up some of that and we'll share some of the stories around how you interact with kids over your career. Secondly, and this is more trivial more than anything, you know, it's what would you do if money was no issue? But I think you're doing that now. But also, I guess I'll just phrase the question is, tell people about your calling. What is your calling in life?
My calling in life is to try to nurture and help people. I deal with a lot of youth, but I also deal with coaches and parents and try to help them understand God's calling on their life, to inspire and encourage them to understand that nothing's impossible when you're nurtured. Nothing's impossible when you have a relationship with Jesus.
Amen. Amen. You're exactly right. And so, you know, as we want to pick up some of those, but I want to kind of give the audience a little bit more, I want to let them know a little bit more about you. You know, as I read through your story, there's a lot of parallels to people I've known as well as myself. You know, kind of share with the audience where and how you grew up. Just kind of give a snapshot on your youth and how those things influenced you and shaped you.
Grew up in a large family that was. I have seven other brothers and sisters. It would have been eight, but I had a brother who died shortly after birth. Both parents. We lived in a three-room house, not bedroom, three-room house that sit on cinder blocks, indoor bath facility, no hot water. When we wanted to take a hot bath, we heated the water up on the stove and poured it into a number 3 foot tub. The majority of our food came from government subsidized programs, the clothes that we wore. My mother worked as a domestic. If you ever saw the movie The Help, that's what she did all her life. And the we got came from the majority of those homes my mom cleaned. My dad worked at a humble service station on Main Street in the small town we grew up in. He fixed flats. He washed windows. He pumped gas. And the majority of the time, we didn't have much at all. I remember going to school with three pairs of pants and three shirts, and they all had holes in them, and it wasn't kosher in those days to walk around with holes in your clothes and your shoes.
Right,
and,
right.
Came out of that experience much with a lot of baggage.
A lot of baggage. You know, if I was just to play on words there with your father working at the humble gas station, which is now ExxonMobil, you grew up some humble beginnings, is that safe to say?
Yes. Yes.
So could you provide some background on, you know, we're talking about the Friday Night Lights story, and could you provide some background on how you came about being a part of the story and just kind of give a little background? We'll touch on some other, go depth in some of those cases, in some of those places as we go forward, but just give a little background on how it came about.
Well, I grew up in West Texas, and after graduating from college, I moved back to West Texas, and I wanted to teach and coach in that area. I was a science teacher and a football coach, and West Texas was a place to be. And basically, if you wanted to coach football, it was better in that area because you had Permian High School and Middle Lee and Cooper and all those other places. Permian was winning lots of state championships, so that's where football was a hotbed. I went back to coach there, and there were no jobs. I started out at an elementary school and worked there for 4 years, then got a call to a junior high school and worked there. And Odessa still hadn't integrated back in the 80s. And they didn't integrate until 1982. And during that time, I was at a junior high, and they said that they were going to close that all-black junior high school down, and they're going to transfer everyone over to the north side schools. And I thought that I was doing a pretty good job as a coach at that black junior high school. And I decided that I didn't want to go over there because the principal told me I would just kind of be assistant, sort of like a water boy to the white coaches. Sure. And I had beaten some of those coaches when I was coaching at Blackshear Junior High. I beat them in football, beat them in basketball, track, and I didn't feel like I wanted to be an assistant. And so I resigned, went to work in the oil field, had an older brother, got me a job there, and found that I was flat out miserable in that job and wanted to be with the kids and coaching. And lo and behold, I got a call from the new head coach at Pervian High School, Gary Gaines. And he called me just out of the clear blue. It was a God thing, I believe, to this day.
Right.
I had prayed about coaching again. And he called me and had no clue I would be the first black coach hired at Pervian High School, and I would become a part of the Mojo story. And that's how it all came about.
How it came about. You know, we're going to pick up some of that, but it's amazing to think, to know that the school just integrated in 1981 or 82. People got to think that that probably should have happened 20 years earlier, but it's amazing. And that probably came with a lot of baggage, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but you can only imagine having to go through that struggle, that challenge. You know,
yes.
There's a lot of things that prepared you. You know, as you said, it's a God thing. And you can kind of look back now in retrospect and see how things continue to mold and shape you. And not only just situations and circumstances, but people. You know that your mother had a great influence. You had a lot of different mentors and so forth throughout your career. But, you know, there you had some models and some people with key influence in your life, but there was nobody like your sister Evelyn, right? Can you talk about
nobody her? Like nobody. Just amazing what she did for us. It was just amazing. Really, basically, Eric, she gave up her life for us for 10, 11 years after she had graduated from the nursing program. She came back and stayed at home with us and provided shelter. She helped our mothers and my father get us another house. She bought a car, and we used it for transportation when we didn't have anything. I kept our refrigerator full of food, clothes for us, and not only that, she helped us with the homework when she wasn't working as an emergency room nurse at night, 11 to 7. Just an amazing person.
Amazing. A self-sacrificing, unconditional love, a true gatekeeper, right?
A gatekeeper, unconditional love.
Absolutely. So, you know, as you talk about in the book, you mentioned that, you know, she did a lot of great things, but she had to manage, had to lead a lot of the kids. And you talked about you and your siblings were either always hungry or adventurous or creative, right, in a lot of different cases. You had to manage all of those things, not only just the everyday management of the house. But I guess the question is, you know, are kids the same today? If you kind of think about the whole hungry, adventurous, and creative, more of in a different fashion?
I would be wrong to say that there are not kids hungry today, because I see them in the school system that still have some, especially with the economy that took a nosedive. There are kids hungry today, but it's not the same. In those days, it was a lot more hungrier people in the world. In my community, and the things that we had to go through because of the low-paying jobs and you know, our parents not being educated to the point to where they could be paid on a level with other part members of society. The hunger that we felt was going to – I remember many nights going to bed when I was 5 or 6 years old and not knowing if I was going to have anything to eat. I went to bed praying that there would be food on the table when I woke up in the morning.
Mm.
I don't believe that kids suffer like that nowadays, because we have these assistance programs. But I would make a serious mistake to say the kids are not feeling the effects of hunger sometimes.
Sure, sure. But probably hungry for something else, you would
yes.
say, right? And so, you know, as you think about kids today, you think about then as well, you know, why do some kids, we know your life journey, your life purpose is in helping and teaching and build kids, and you've been around so many from all walks of life. You know, why do some kids fail and others succeed?
I believe more than anything else, it's that nurturing aspect that we get from our parents. Some kids don't get it in their homes. I've seen a lot of instances in the public school systems where parents wanted to be friends with their children, and some parents are afraid of their children. Some parents are so busy working and trying to achieve that they forget how important it is to nurture their children. I believe that's the biggest reason that we have kids failing today. Even in a home with a mother who is uneducated and living on government assistance, if that mother tells her child every day, from birth to first grade, if she tells that child every day, I love you, and you're going to be successful, just those words to that child every day, statistics have shown that child has a 90% chance of being successful just from that nurturing.
Just from that nurturing. I'm going to go off track here for a second. It reminds me of a show. I have a good friend, former teammate, who's also a newscaster in Birmingham for ABC. He and his wife run a nonprofit, and they have the number one nonprofit called the Danon Project in the nation about prison reentry programs. And I asked him, I said, what was that one thing that you didn't realize that surprised you? That most of everybody that came out of prison, went through the program, had never been hugged and never had, no one's ever told them they loved them.
That's good. You're right.
It just, when you shared that, it just brought that story back to me. I had a few months ago, and it shocked me and surprised me as well. So there's another stat for you along the way. You know, but as we talked about, you know, you mentioned you and your siblings been hungry, adventurous, and creative. You know, in the household, that's you're in that protective environment, your community and household. But as soon as you stepped out of that bounds, right, you got into the you went through the part where they were starting to desegregate schools during the time. But when you went outside of that and got into schools where people were not like you, you know, the hungry soon meant poor. The adventurous mean that you were undisciplined. You know, the creative kind of seemed to mean that you're dumb at times, right? Especially during that part of where that desegregation started, which where, as you shared in the book, some of your fears seemed to be realized, seemed to be revealed. You know, using your words, you said being smelly and ugly and poor and black, you know, you felt like an outcast, ignored at times. Can you tell us what that meant, what that felt like being an outcast during that time?
Well, it has a dramatic effect. Then what I came from, I went first through third grade at an all-black school. And doing that, it was just, it was in walking distance of the home. It was like an extension of my home, an extension of my neighborhood, because all the kids that I played with in the streets, in the neighborhood, I played with at school. So it was just an extension of the home. When we integrated, and it was a little bit further, a mile and a half to walk to school, because there, back in those days, there were no transportation and no free or reduced lunch programs. We were on our own. And going into that environment, you know, you found out that you were, like you said, I was smelly, I was black, I was poor, no one wanted to touch me, my teachers didn't say a word to me, none of the kids played with me on the playground. If I saw another one of my schoolmates, they scattered us all over the there were several elementary schools, and we were scattered over everything. When we saw each other, it was usually we were in the principal's office for a discipline problem, fighting because we were called a name. And we would be sent. The other students were never sent. So it was dramatic to go from a nurturing environment like that to one of being outcast.
Wow. But then the Lord always moves, and then comes Coach Wallace and Mr. Hack.
Yeah.
I think that's how you pronounce his name. Tell us how they ties for you.
Well, from going from that environment to where I didn't, you know, going to school with holes in my shoes and holes in my clothes and carrying those bologna sandwiches in a brown paper sack every day, and teachers, you know, being more confrontational with us and not trying to teach you, not having a relationship with you at all, not left there with no self-esteem. Grades were terrible. I had C's, D's and F's, and more D's and F's on my report card than anything else. And I left sixth grade, and I told my mom, I'm never going back to school. But she was a very strong-willed woman. When you raise eight children, you don't, that doesn't mean anything to her what I said. So I lined up and headed to junior high school when it's summer ended, and I walked into Mr. Hake's science class, and he came up, he shook my hand, told me how he'd heard a lot of wonderful things about me, and I was going to have a great time in his class, and he set me in the front row on his and next to his desk, and absolutely nurtured me and encouraged me every single day. And Coach Wallace, football coach, did the same thing. I had never had that before. And they were both white, and they were compassionate men with a purpose in life. They knew about character development, and they were good at it. And it completely changed my life around.
Completely changed your life around. And so after the break, we're going to pick up that point of changing lives around, not only for you, but others around you, and even talk about those who are not just that lucky. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue, Friday Night Lights, 4th and Goal. During the break, please stay with us. Feel free to call and ask any questions you may have to Dr. Hearn here. And our number is 310-861-2331. If you want to ask a question, press 1 on your telephone, and that raises your hand, and Kennedy will bring you in. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you and love to have a conversation with Dr. Nate Hearns about Friday Night Lights, the untold stories from behind the lights. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the queue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
With us, you're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here, friends, is to equip and inspire leaders to help them lead where they are by getting them on cue with God's will and his purpose. So feel free to follow us on Twitter as well at Q Leadership. Join us in our live chat room that we have going on now at the Blog Talk Radio. We're taking calls, so feel free to be welcome to call us at 310-861-2331. If you got a question or comment, please press 1, and that raises your hand, and Kennedy can see you and bring you to the discussion. So friends, we'd love to hear from you. So please call us at 310-861-2331. So today's question, Friday Night Lights. Fourth and goal. Dr. Nate Hearn, a lifelong coach and teacher, shares his story, his book, Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories from Behind the Lights. And you can pick that up at Amazon as well as Barnes & Noble at any time. So we'll talk about how you can get that at the end of the show. But he shares his unique perspectives about building leadership and character on and off the field. So, Dr. Hearn, thanks for staying with us, and definitely we're enjoying you here. So, as we talked about, we left the last segment, and we talked about the influence of Coach Wallace and Mr. Hike, I believe, and how it kind of turned the tide for you about endorsing and encouraging you. You know, but however, in your youth, though, during the time in Permian, you know, now as well as now, others are not so lucky or right, you know, hence your calling, right?
That's correct.
Yes.
They're not. I know that my time at Permian High School, that teaching, that mentoring, that character building that I received from Mr. Hake and Coach Wallace, I wanted to live out that legacy of those two men. And my whole premise in coaching and teaching was to convey that legacy to my kids. And Eric, that cut across all ethnicity and all social dynamics and economic dynamics. Every kid that I encountered, I wanted to leave them with that legacy.
Leave them with that legacy. You know, as you, in order to do that, there's a lot of storms you had to deal with. You know, one mainly you can imagine not only just the lessons you learned during your time, is the fact in around 1980s where the schools and so forth were still desegregating in West Texas, and you know part of that whole tension was around, you know, you kind of like me, the N word. I don't use that word myself, but ultimately, how did you manage that? How important for you to silence or take the power away from that word?
It was quite important to me because it was very, there were lots of racial tensions still very deep in the community. I grew up not using that word at all, and lots of trauma that I went through behind that word with teachers and schoolmates, where I had to, you know, defend myself and fight in the classroom, teachers using that word in the classroom, players, coaches using that word. It was a very difficult word for me, and so when I heard it, it made me take a stance. Now, in the 80s, as you know, Eric, especially in the later part of the 80s, there was a lot of money being made off of using that word. As a matter of fact, some rap group used that name to enhance their economic status. So
Absolutely. Using
that N-word became very, very profitable. And those young men that I coached at Permian, those African-American, those black young men that I coached, they couldn't separate that from the commercial side of it. And I wanted to convey a message of, if you were using that with your white teammates, your Hispanic teammates, your coaches, if you were using that word in casual conversations, they were looking at you in a different light than what you thought. That a man's honor is in who and how he carries himself. And I wanted to convey to all of those black players that you cannot be respected as a man if you're disrespecting yourself and your culture. And I wanted to relay that message to him every day. If I didn't relay that message to him every day, I was a disservice to the black coaching fraternity. I was a disservice to those young men. I was a disservice to their parents. I was a disservice to the community. I was a disservice to every young black man that came in that program behind those men. And I didn't want to let up off of that word.
You know, it was important, you know, if you talked about it earlier, when the one word that describes you was empathy. You were able to go there with them and help them understand the power and the disservice that word provides to us. You know, and it was also part of you taking the full picture into account while making decisions amongst those that you care. How is it important to look at the whole picture before making decisions on, you know, coaching or mentoring, if it's a kid or even one of your colleagues?
Repeat that questionnaire. I'm sorry.
No, I was sharing that you mentioned about your whole goal was to try to disarm that word. And the whole, it was how important is it to take the full picture into account, which part of the picture is the implications of that word, but how important was to take the full picture in making decisions around those you care for or that you're leading?
But the whole thing was the holistic approach to the well-being of those young men and even my colleagues. If I didn't carry myself in a light that I was trying to portray to my kids, then you know what would happen. So I wanted the holistic approach. I wanted to carry myself in that light, and I wanted those young men to carry themselves in that light. So it kind of caused a separation. But that whole thing to me was more of a spiritual thing. It was not only do you not degrade yourself, but if you want to be successful, you have to know that you got to get a relationship with Jesus in the midst of this. And that's the most important part about it. In the midst of the trials and the tribulations, the setback and the word, you still have to connect and build that relationship because we were family. And I wanted family, the basic thing about us is to be relational with each other. And we wanted to be successful as a family.
Yes, amen to that. You know, if you're just joining us, we're talking to Dr. Nate Herms, who is a longtime coach. He just released his book, Friday Night Lights, The Untold Story Behind the Lights. And we're picking up his motive around coaching and nurturing people that he served. So as we talked about, you know, when you take the whole picture of making decisions, when you look at kids' pains, is it from hunger, if it's from racism, it's from whatever that was, you know, the most famous one of the people, not only just in the book or during the time during the movie and as well as the series, was someone like Boobie Miles and his pain, his heartache, broken spirit. You know, there was a question posed in it, in your book, you know, what would Boobie be without football? So I'm going to pose that question to you, but I want to connect it to what would Boobie be without you?
That's the basic thing, that when I was called by his uncle, and his uncle called me to, because he knew that Boobie had a lot of strongholds in his life. And what I mean by strongholds is that he had been abused as a child, and he had been placed in the foster care system for an extended period of time until the state finally awarded him to the uncle. And the uncle called me because he was a very gifted athlete. And everything he did, Boobie excelled as an athlete. But he didn't have that academic foundation. And when he lost his spot as a senior, when I went back and checked his records, starting down at a junior high school, it was like 70, 70, 70. They just gave him that 70 because when you handed him that football, he'd get a 80-yard, 90-yard, 200, 300 yards rushing. And we knew he had the ability to do that. But he had so much pain in his life that when he lost that and got hurt, he lost that status playing front of the crowd and be in the store all the time. His whole life took a nosedive. And I wanted him to see that he was bigger than football. His life was bigger than that. That God had a plan for him if he would just get back up and fight through the pain, work hard at it. God had a bigger plan than playing football. It was more to life than that.
More, exactly. You know, he wasn't really the only one, nor was his uncle always calling you to ensure that he provided the right encouraging words. You know, my mother worked in the school system later on in life. She's also started as domestic, so I see a lot of our life, a lot of parallels, because I'm the last of nine kids and our oldest passed as well, so I didn't share that with you. So there's a lot of parallels there, and I want to share another one with you where my mother, even though she had finished and she worked part-time after she retired as in the office at a middle school there in my hometown, and really her role was really to be a buffer, be a buffer for some of the parents that came through. You know, I read about a kid or so forth. It's just something about having my mother there to kind of calm the nerves of parents or even students, if you will. And so I liken that to, you know, how was your role on the team misconstrued as a handler for black kids?
It was such a system. And you had to fit the system. If you didn't fit the system, you were never going to be successful. And these kids had the ability to fit the system, but it was a way that you had to go about it. And I wanted them to be successful. And if they made it through that program, it would open doors for them. I wanted those doors to be open where they could go on to college and get an education. That was the most important thing for me. So when I saw them going astray, I would catch them and move them back on target and tell them, hey, this is the most important thing about you. You have to stay on course here. Do what they ask you to do. Make sure you get your grades in the classroom. And if you work out here and you stay in within this system, it will reward you. You will make it. And it's not about trying to be subservient to them. It's about you gaining the things that you need in life through this program. And this program was powerful enough to get them anywhere they wanted to be.
Anywhere you want to be. Then you add the whole element. We're talking to Dr. Nate Hearn, who's the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. And, you know, if you we're talking about the notion of handling and making sure kids work within the system. But what, you know, part of your – there was one system, right, that the school and the system had. But, you know, part of what we shared, we started with why kids kind of fail to meet their potential. But I think the second part of this, as you shared, because the relationships that they have at home was challenging for them. But the second piece of that through the book is the lack of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Kids fail to meet their potential because – the lack of Jesus. Share more.
What I wanted them to see in that aspect was that they could do Jesus' whole purpose in coming to this earth was about the kingdom of God, and he wanted us to see that kingdom as he saw it. And when he said, "I repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," he wasn't talking about our sins. He was talking about looking at the world differently, looking at the things that we perceive humanly as being disadvantages. With Jesus, those things become advantages. But we have to understand that we have to look at it differently. And that's the relationship that Jesus brings, having a relationship and the viewpoint that Jesus brings. It was all about thinking differently and understanding that nothing is impossible for us if we believe in him. That's what I wanted him to grasp.
I wanted him to grasp that, and that's so important, not only for those kids, but all kids, all people. You know, as you go through this, through your career then and now, how was that received as you invited people to church or tell kids about the Lord. How was that received?
You know, it was amazing that I kept, as a coach, I kept a Bible on my, as a teacher, I kept a Bible on my desk. As an administrator I've been at a lot of schools, Eric, in the state of Texas, and I've always kept the Bible. And as a coach, you know, you don't have to go around speaking Jesus. You just have to walk the walk, and kids will know. And that's what I did. That's how I carried myself. And they understood that. And I never, ever had a parent tell me, don't talk to my child about Jesus, because I presented it as the key to life to parents and students. I was not afraid of the gospel. And I did it in the school environment, and not one single time in 35 years had anyone ever said anything negatively to me about it.
Amen to that. You know what? You know, so I've got a follow-up question. You know, why is the secular world trying to make the faithful, like you, like me, who say or call the name Jesus, feel like the outcasts, like you felt before the Coach Wallace or Mr. Hake came around? Why that notion?
Now, why did they say it again, Eric?
Yeah, why is the today's secular world trying to make the faithful like yourself, or who say or call the name Jesus, feel like an individual, feel like an outcast, kind of similar how you felt before the Coach Wallace and Mr. Hake decided to embrace you? Now, why is the world trying to push Jesus out of our conversations?
Because there's strongholds in their lives, and I believe that when people understand that this relationship with Jesus is the most important thing about us, they've been nurtured. They have that fear in their house that nurtures them and tells them and builds that relationship. And those who don't, the world who doesn't, that nurturing is missing. There are strongholds in their lives. And I can guarantee you, Eric, if you take those individuals and you go back through that, you will find those strongholds that will keep them separated from building that relationship with Jesus.
Yes, and those strongholds are what we as followers need to help break down and share the overall gospel, as you shared earlier. How did you know, and how do you know when it's time to have a little church? I'm using some quotes from your book, from Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories Behind the Lights. How do you know when it was time to have a little church?
I could see the pain. It goes back to that empathy, that understanding, and that care. It's sort of like Malcolm McDowell's book called Blink.
Mm-hmm.
I just had that I could see the pain in that child's eyes. I could hear it in their voice and their mannerism and the things that they did, that they were reaching out for to build a relationship with me. And when I saw the parent, when I called the parent and found out by talking to them and they would come to the office, I could see why. I could instantly see it. And that's when it, you know, in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's salvation for all those who believe, first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. I was not ashamed of it. And if I was fired for sharing that gospel, if when someone went back and told that I was doing that, what a way to go.
Yeah, so be it, right?
So be it.
So be it. So be it. And that's got a success in your mind, because you're not ashamed of the gospel. So as we talk about the word success or taskle, what does that mean to you when it comes to you sharing the gospel and you coaching and mentoring and building character, those who you're involved with?
But those two things to me, you know, secular success and biblical success are like, you know, we, as you said earlier about the secular world, those are the kind of things like the Michael Jordan kind of thing, the LeBron James kind of thing, that power that comes with playing the game well and being paid to play the game. That's a secular success that we all idolize. We begin to idolize that because we just see the outside of the cover. Now, when it gets down to it, and I don't know much about LeBron's life, but I see Michael Jordan's life, and you begin to read more about it. That secular success is a miserable success, because I believe in all my heart that he's still searching. He needs that relationship with Jesus. Now, he can make all the money he wants to, but in the end tally, when it comes down to it, it's the relationship with Jesus Christ, that love that we feel by being accepted in that realm, is what makes us whole.
What makes us whole. So it's not the outside things, it's the inside things.
The inside.
Right. So as we talk about the inside elements and your coaching motif, if you will, what is coaching from the inside out?
When I saw a young man out there, and I'm going to analogize it to this, that Mojo was a machine, and we would when it was rolling, and you know this because of your football background, when that machine is rolling and you're winning, and that machine has to keep rolling, and sometimes those kids would get injured, they would hurt, and they would be filled with pain, and that machine didn't stop. You just took another Eric and you put him in there and you went on.
Sure.
You had no time for that injury, and that would happen quite a bit of time. And so I would get off of that machine. I would stop that machine, and I would go to that kid, and I would tell him, hey, there's more to life than Mojo. There's more to life than winning at this game. God has a plan much bigger for you than this, and that's inside out. I would go to the homes, and I would talk to the parents, and I would spend time with that young man, nurturing him and talking to him and letting him know that there's life after this. That's inside-out coaching.
That's inside-out coaching. It is intentionally looking to kind of shape kids from that hurt and pain, as you talked about. You know, as I want to shift gears here just for a second from the kids to more of you from your coaching motif, where, you know, there's no doubt, as you shared in your book, which is Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. We're talking to Dr. Nate Hearn, who's the author of his new book and just releasing that this month. You wanted to move up the coaching ranks. You had opportunities, but as you look now in retrospect, Lord, placing roadblocks in your way. You know, what shocked me was that one of the Permian boosters who kind of sabotaged your chances of getting a job by stopping you from leaving. You know, of course, everyone kind of knew you were the glue to some of these players. And, you know, you had to bear a few cups. You had to go through a few storms as you went through this. How important for us to know when we must bear a cup from time to time in order to get equipped for the Lord's will?
It's quite important. It goes back to that thing about secular success and biblical success. What I knew in those instances that no one really has the power. You know, my boss was God, and no one really has the power to really stop His will for us, our destination. If we're in God and we believe in it and we have faith in Him, that nothing, no person on this earth can stop His will. But one of the things we have to do is be able to discern that. And when those things were happening in the middle of the storm, I had to be able to stay faithful in the light as well as I was in the darkness. I had to be able to be patient and wait for Him to move in those dark times. I knew that God had a plan for me. But right now, in the darkness, and when those people were trying to stop me from moving on to enhance my life, I knew God had a bigger plan for me than whatever I thought that job was out there that I thought I wanted. I had the faith to believe that He would see me through that storm.
Had the faith to see you through, and you had to have that discernment, that key word you talked about, discernment. So after the break, we're going to pick up on that key word. We'll have a quick break here, and we're talking to Dr. Nate Hearn, who's the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. And during the break, feel free to call us and ask him any questions you may have at 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone if you would like to be chimed in. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue and your host, Eric Powell. Our mission here, simple friends, is to equip, inspire leaders to help them lead where they are by getting them on cue with God's will and His purpose and the calling on our lives. We are here. Our question of the day is Friday Night Lights, one of your fourth and goal. We have Dr. Nate Hearns, who is a long life coach and teacher, who's sharing parts of his book, actually most of his book, which is released this month, is Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories Behind the Lights, and it's unique perspectives on how to build leadership and character on and off the field and in any season. So, Dr. Hearn, before the break, we were talking about discernment, about no matter what situation you're in, you've got to be able to discern that before we jump into that discernment and situations where discernment help you. Everyone has been dying for me to ask you, what is mojo?
Mojo is sort of like a rally cry, if I can put it that way, that came about in the 60s when they won the first state championship in 1965, and there was a song out that I think it was a song of called Got Your Mojo Working. Mm-hmm. And the team got a hold of that, and started using that chant, Mojo, Mojo, in the 60s, in the 65 state championship, and they went all the way and won it, and it just stuck. It was there. And now what coaches have used is that it became such a strong tradition is that now it's just never, never give up. No matter
never,
what.
Never give up. No matter the circumstances.
Never give up.
Yep. So even through the storms, you know, throughout your book, you talked about some storms. You know, tell us about one of the biggest ones you had of being labeled as a cheater, labeled as being, I mean, you were plastered, I mean, the team, of course, was plastered all across America, and because of the success, the jealousy in a lot of sense of that mojo, and because of being 23 feet too close. Can you talk about that?
Yes. That because of the winning tradition at Permian, we were pretty much known throughout the United States, and that's how Arthur Buzz Bissinger came to Permian, just to give a little history of it. He had a friend who was the general manager of the Chicago Bears, and he asked his friend where would he need to go to write a book about a tradition or a story like the basketball team, like that story of the Hoosiers. And he wanted to do what that book did for basketball, for football, and his friend said there's only one place that has a tradition like that in football, in high school, and that's Odessa, Texas, Permian High School. So he came. And the whole thing, the winning tradition was so strong. We won 5-6 state championships, national championship. We were named the team of the decade, 122 victories, 11 losses, and 6 ties in 10 years. It was just crazy. And one of the things that we had during that time was that we beat our crosstown rival, Odessa High School. We had beaten them for 28 years straight. And so that leaves a pretty bitter taste in your mouth. And so the coach from Odessa High decided that the reason why they were getting beat like that was that I was recruiting all the good black players to come to Perrien High School. Okay. So he wrote a letter, an anonymous letter to all the superintendents in our district, and they decided that they wouldn't act on an anonymous letter. So he decided to send some people that he recruited to film us. One of the reasons that I was put in this film or I was signaled out was because he was getting some information from some few people in the black community saying that that was what I was doing. I was recruiting those kids. And so they took that, made the film, and took it to the superintendents, and they decided that, yeah, we were guilty. It was four of us put on trial, sent to the UIL, and we were given the stiffest penalty ever. It was like the death penalty for high school football. The head coach was removed from coaching in two games. We were kicked out of the playoffs, and everyone on staff was put on probation for 1 year, and we were told, and Bailey Marshall, who was the director of UIL, looked directly at me, and we were in Austin at the Radisson, and he told us that if we had another violation that year, that we would not coach in the state of Texas ever again.
Ever again. Wow. All because of that mojo.
All because of it. And it was all about winning and beating them for 28 straight years.
Wow. You know, this wasn't, I mean, you had many storms, you know. There's many storms with headwinds, if it's the deceit, this confusion, control. You know, by the end of the day, though, through these storms, why wasn't the mojo playbook or the mojo Bible not enough?
And then I believe more than anything else, Eric, you, everybody listening, and you know the answer to that.
Yes.
When you put your faith in man, that's the biggest mistake you can make. When you're going through the only reliable person is Jesus. And that's where you hang your hat. You hang it on Jesus, and that's what I had. I had that Bible, and I had my mother's prayers, and I knew that I had made that mistake in the middle of those storms, and I had put my faith in man instead of in God, and that's where I was in that situation. But I prayed during that time, and I knew God would bring me through that.
Absolutely. You know, not everyone will have that. You know, some will, some have partial, won't have that full faith as you demonstrated. And how do we help our friends and audience? How do we stop the temptation? I'm taking a quote from your book, temptation to let the storm of life erode our faith. How do we stop that?
I think that's a daily dose of prayer, a daily dose of meditation, a daily dose of getting hooked on God's word, and a daily dose of standing around, surrounding yourself with people who are like-minded. I'm not saying that religion, you know, going to church is the key. I think that, to me, the key is developing a relationship with Jesus. But then, after you develop the relationship with Jesus, you have to get in a place where you have people who are on the same walk with you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to. And if it's a church or a small group or whatever you're doing, you have to be able to build community, because it's not just about you. Once you know, then you have to be a servant. You have to use your gift to help other folks get there.
And that same people on the same walk kind of help you hold yourself accountable in through this process.
That's exactly right.
Amen. So we're talking to Dr. Nate Herm, who is the author of Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories from Behind the Lights. And so Dr. Herm, we have a caller, and I think have a question, so we're going to bring him in real quick. And so you are on cue. Who am I speaking with, and where are you from?
Maxwell McDaniel from Grand Prairie, Texas.
All right, Maxwell, how are you?
Doing pretty well, pretty well.
Thanks. Thanks for joining us. You got a question for Dr. Hearn?
Yes, I do. Now, I grew up listening to you, Dr. Hearn, and one of the quotes that stuck in my mind was, "You may be the only Jesus this world will ever see." What did that mean?
That means that young men like you, Maxwell, who are out there in the world, and you you know the right from wrong, and it's when you do those things that you don't think anyone is watching you, when you just naturally display that character, and those people who really need to know what it's all about, when they see you, that's the Jesus that they're looking at. You're the Jesus that they see. And every day you walk that walk of character, it's going to leave a legacy for people to follow.
Wow. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Maxwell. You got anything? You want any follow-up there?
No.
Thanks for asking a question and sharing your perspective. And the future, a future leader coming onto the line and asking questions and kind of getting clarification on leading and being like Jesus. So Dr. Hearn, thanks for sharing and answering that question from a young leader that I know fairly well and watched him grow up, and he's an awesome kid. Before the question, we talked about the temptation of letting the storm letting that erode your faith. And so as you were going through that storm, as you was going through, you were at the UIL meeting, and I love this analogy. You said the scales fell off because you had got caught in that mojo, but the scales fell off. Tell us what you mean by the scales fell off.
I had, when I was sitting in that meeting and I was looking across the table at those people who were sitting, it was 12 superintendents from districts from all over the state of Texas, and Bailey Marshall, who was the director of the UIL during that time, was in the middle, and I could see in their faces, Eric, that this was a partisan crowd, that they were out for blood and they were out for mojo blood, and no matter what we said, they had already had their minds made up. And when I was looking at their faces, a scripture that my mom quoted to me quite a bit came to me, and it was from John 5:17, and it says, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, then ask me for whatever you want, and I will do it for you." That's Jesus talking. And I said that prayer, and I prayed that prayer, and I just said, "God, if I know why I'm here." And when I started that prayer, everything just became clear to me, that I was sitting in front of that crowd and being persecuted because I had not walked that walk of faith that I had been walking previously. I knew that thing was about the whole reason that I was being accused, the whole reason people were lying on me, the whole reason that I was my name plastered across the nation as a cheater was because I had lost that relationship with Jesus, and it was all about Jesus. Every bit of it was about Jesus, and I vowed that once I stepped away from that I would give my life over to Christ.
Well, amen. You know, we all go through, at some point, if you haven't already, we'll go through that. And essentially, from as you gave your life over to Christ, continue to grow your legacy in a lot of cases. How did those fallen scales kind of redirect you and that legacy, but also your talk about the dash, the connection there, as you show the analogy within at the end of your book?
I think that no scales fell off, and I made that promise, and I started praying, and I went back doing those things that I had been doing previously, you know, stand in the word. I became very active in my church. I had a great pastor who had mentored me and did a lot. It's Hadley Edwards, Reverend Hadley Edwards, who's now a pastor in New Orleans. just a great man who did a lot of things for me and let me just do everything in his church. When I started doing that and started following God, everything just started opening for me. I knew they had put us on probation in 90, and I knew that we were going to do something special in 91 because I knew I felt God's presence. And a man asked me, a guy I never knew, he said, came to me and he said, "Coach, how do you think the team is going to do this next year?" And all of that stuff was in me. I could have said all the buildup of all that persecution was in me, but I stayed calm because God's voice was speaking. And I told him, I said, "We will not stop until we are in the middle of Texas Stadium with our finger in the air." Now, this it wasn't about winning. It's just when you build a relationship with God and he knows that your heart is for him, he rewards you. He will speak to you. And we went 16-0 and won it again. And kids that I knew were coming to me saying things like, "Coach, I just thank you for what you did for me. I thank you for all the life that you spoke into me." I could feel God's presence in my life. I could feel him opening doors for me. I could feel all the things that I was doing at the church and the way he was rewarding me at the church and the things that I was doing with sick and shut in, with preaching on Sundays, with ministering to those kids and their families. I just felt his presence, Eric, in everything that I did after that, everything.
Well, amen to that. You know, I was going to save a question to later, but I think it's appropriate to ask now. In your passage in this book, we're talking to Dr. Nate Hearns, who's the author of Friday Night Lights, Untold Stories Behind the Lights. During this conversation in the book, you had a passage there, and it says, and I want to ask you, what is the difference in believing something can happen versus being confident in the outcome?
When you believe something has happened, you still have a little bit of that doubt in you.
Right.
You believe it, but you just, you know, you're not quite there yet. And I can see that in kids. You can say, "Okay, you know," and you'll talk to them and you go, I believe it, Coach. I believe that we can win." But then when you confident, I see confidence. It's not so much spoken as I see it. You see it in their mannerism. You see it in the way they walk, how they carry themselves. And sometimes, as you know, Eric, when you're out there and you're coaching and you're playing, when you just you're in a very stressful situation and you're looking in the eyes of those young men, you can tell who is confident and who are just believing. That confident young man might not ever say a word, but he knows that he can make it happen.
So it's the difference between belief and faith. Would you say that?
That's exactly right.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and even, you know, that relates to being a parent. Your kids looking in your eye if you're going to be, if you're having trouble financially or whatever the case may be, knowing that everything's going to be all right, usually that kid or that spouse or your family member can read those eyes and read your whole demeanor around that. It's so important to demonstrate that.
That's exactly right.
So you know, I want to make a couple of observations, and there's a question in there somewhere, right? so bear with me. In our Q curriculum, we take leaders through an exercise to kind of hone in the purpose, kind of discover it and confirm it in a sense, right? And so, you know, as we discover, you know, we use some sample questions and some exercises. And the second, it includes that second question I always ask, you know, what would you be doing if money was no issue? And so we kind of confirm it that in two ways, you know, milestones in your life and also your three gifts. And so when we talk about the milestones in your life and your legacy, you know, I look through the book and it's the hot bologna lunch where you kind of seize the opportunity for nourishment. Secondly, is that backhanded compliment when you were asked by a teacher to demonstrate a push-up. You discern that they were actually giving you a backhand compliment. And the third piece was the baseball teammate inviting you home before practice, and that gave you hope that things would change even though the parent refused to let you in. So when I look at those milestones in your legacy, those are some key points in this book about being nourishing others, making sure you have the sermon in times of storm, and having the hope and faith that things are going to change if you stay with the Lord. Did I read that right?
You're absolutely right. You just can't. Those things, that goes back to the advantages of disadvantages. It took me a while, Eric, but I saw that those things that happened to me, those negative things that you talked about, taking those bologna sandwiches to school every day, my mom would line us up, she would give us bologna sandwiches and 2 cents to buy a carton of milk. And I walked to school every day with those holes in my shoes and holes in my clothes, and I was so embarrassed. I ate that bologna sandwich under the table most of the time. To walk through that and know that your teachers are disrespecting you, that my name was not Smokey. I knew that. And mm-hmm. The young man who asked me to go to the ballpark with him and stop by his house first, and his mother saying that she don't let those filthy N-words in her home. All of that turned out to be my greatest advantage. And the reason yes. why I was a great advantage was because I was able to discern character in people. And I found out that that's the most important thing that we need to teach our children, because we will be treated bad by all colors of people. And you will be treated good by all colors of people. But right. the most important thing that we can teach our children is to judge that person by the content of their character.
Amen. It is absolutely vital and crucial. You know, so thanks for sharing on that. So I want to go back to the second way of confirming that purpose, the three gifts. You know, I'm talking about the tangible gifts. You know, we all got gifts to be able to speak and lead and so forth. And I'm talking about those tangible things that we get, like when we have a Christmas, as we celebrate our birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You know, remember his three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, they all three yeah. foretold his purpose. Gold for one true king, he was the way, the truth, and the light. Frankincense for healing, restoring, bringing new life. And myrrh is for anointing his body, for he's about to die and pay the price for our sin, thereby giving us God's grace and access to the Holy Spirit. You know, as we look through your book, I tried to find those three gifts too, and hopefully I found them. And so you can tell me if I'm wrong or not, but you could go back and think about it as well. That white lab coat that you got in chemistry. For is basically nurturing and reaffirming and building character. The letter you got from your brother ensured that you try out for the Odessa College basketball team, which that helped tool you. And then thirdly, and I want you to talk about it a little bit, was Maggie's plaque. It's a way of showing that your work was bearing fruit. So that's my thought on your three gifts. If you agree or not, if you need time, or you talk about it next week. But then I want you to talk about Maggie's plaque and how that came about.
That's the interesting story. I started out, like I said, I had all these dreams of coaching on the secondary level when I left college and winning state championships, becoming a head coach, winning state championships, and moving on to college and the pros. And when I returned from college to Odessa, there were no jobs. The oil boom was on. And so they asked me if I would take a job as an elementary PE teacher. And I thought they had lost their mind, Eric, mm-hmm. because I had these ideas of grandeur in my head about who I was and what I was going to do. But it turned out to be the 4 years that I spent at that elementary school was some of the most rewarding years that I've ever spent in coaching. And one of the, it was many, many, they're all over this area. And they called me all the time. But one of those students was Maggie Guerrero. And Maggie was from a large family, about 14, 16 children. She was eighth in the family, and they were very, the father was the only one working because the mother was trying to rear 14 kids, and you know you don't have time to do anything else but rear children when you have that many. And the father was a domestic. He did manual labor, so they didn't have very much. They lived on South Odessa and lived in the poor section of town. But somehow, in some way, she decided that I was the greatest coach that she had ever encountered in the fourth grade. And she gave her heart and soul to me in those after-school athletic programs. She decided her fifth grade year that there was no one in the world better than I, and she took and saved her lunch money. And it wasn't very much. It took her a while. But she presented me with this plaque that said, the greatest coach in the world. And Maggie went through a very tough time. She quit school. She got married at a very young age, had children, and her husband was very abusive to her, and he almost took her life one night, and she called me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Bruised. It's all over her body with her children, hurriedly dressed, and asked me to pick her up, and I picked her up and took her home to her parents. She finally went through a divorce and bouts of depression, but I kept telling her God had a plan for her. And a young man came through and married her, and they've been living in Rio Doce in a $300,000 home and have a very successful electric business. And Maggie has called me every single birthday for the past 30 years.
That is awesome. That is bearing fruit in all that you do. You know, as we shift gears just a little bit for the last few minutes, hopefully you can stay on. We're going to run a little bit over. Just hopefully our friends stay with us. We're talking to Dr. Nate Hearn. He's the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. He's a longtime coach and teacher and mentor of kids and making an impact everywhere he's gone. You know, as we look at, you know, as I think about leadership from our Q perspective, the whole axis of leadership, as we call it, can we build trust? Can I get you to trust me? Can I get you to follow me? Trust and discipleship. And so as we look through, we got a question that came through through the internet here, and I got a question for you, Dr. Hearn, and wanted to get a perspective for you. The question is, what advice will you give a potential leader who has lost the respect of his family over a period of time, and how does he or she win that trust back?
I think the main key is to focus on your relationship with God, build that relationship with Jesus Christ, stay on your knees, be patient, be faithful, pray, meditate on the word, and get with people who understand you, can mentor you, and just walk that walk. And I think that if you do that and stay faithful and patient, God will bring all of that to fruition in your life. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen. And you, if I could, would you give that same advice for those who haven't lost their respect, how to continue to maintain, sustain their impact for those they served as a leader?
Once we get to that spot to where we thought we made it, you know, mm-hmm. we're in the church, we're supposed to be tithing, and we're doing all of those things that we're supposed to be doing, God will always present a new challenge because we're still growing. You haven't made it yet until you make it to the kingdom of heaven, until he takes you from this earth and puts you in that place where we're all praying for. We haven't made it. And so we keep doing the thing to stay faithful and to keep that relationship going with our Father in heaven.
With our Father in heaven. You know, with that, As our friends are listening and will continue to listen throughout the week, what's the call to action? You know, you talked about standing in the gap. Can you talk about the gap and then the need for the leaders to come stand in the gap?
I believe that, and it goes back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And when Peter says in this, he said, every good and special gift that we have received from God, and each and every person that walks the face of this earth, and I don't care who you are, what's going on in your life, every single person on this earth has been given a good and special gift by God. And we should use that gift in service to others. We stand in the gap for those who are hurting, those who need us, those who are suffering, those who are abused. That's why Jesus came back to this earth, to show us how to stand in the gap for those who are less fortunate than we are.
Yes, amen to that. Amen. You know, you're definitely blessing us tonight, and we wish we had a lot more time, but it's mainly time we have. Dr. Hearn, we're talking to Dr. Hearn, who's the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. Tell us how to buy your book, and you have an upcoming book release coming up soon, and just kind of tell how people can help you along the way.
We do. You can go to www.natehearn.com. And you can order the book, and I will autograph it for you. I will send you a signed copy. We also will have a book signing this March the 27th, starting at 6:30 at the Old Bedford School in Bedford, Texas. You can look that up on the address up on the website for the city of Bedford, the Old
okay.
Bedford School.
Well, great. So if you support and buy the book from Dr. Hearn, it's out on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. It has a book release party on March 27th at the Old Bedford School in Bedford, Texas. Doors open at 6:30, and get a chance to meet and chat with Dr. Hearn. You know, you've been a blessing to us tonight, and I really thank you for coming and sharing and writing an important piece. I really think, and I shared earlier this week, if you are a teacher or a coach or a leader or a parent, it's something to pick up. You need to be aware of some of these elements, these notions around leadership and teaching and culture and mentoring that are so relevant. They're relevant then, and they're relevant now. And so I just wanted to thank Dr. Hearn. We'll continue to be in prayer for you as this continues to roll out successfully for you.
Eric, it has been a pleasure. You know, I've known you for quite some time, but you have a special gift, and I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this Jesus moment with you.
Well, thank you. We're definitely blessed, and I thank you, and we'll continue to stay in dialogue, stay connected, because I think that Lord's not done with both of us yet, right?
That's exactly right.
Amen. So that was Dr. Nate Hearn, the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Story of Behind the Lights. And you please go out and grab his book. It's an awesome read, a lot of great relevant stories and impacts in people's lives. And so we're blessed to be a part of his journey and the story of Friday Night Lights, the Untold Story Behind the Lights. We've heard some rich dialogue on leadership and in good times and in bad. You know, what we've heard today is kids fail often to meet their potential because of troubled relationships at home or the lack of Jesus in their lives. Coaching and mentoring is vital to helping turn a disadvantage to an advantage. The key to success is not from a secular playbook, though. Rather, the Holy Word, the Holy Bible, the playbook that the Lord has given us in order to follow. So leading in this and the next generation requires some leaders to stand in the gap. As Dr. Hearn shared, storms will come, but let us do as the Word tells us in Hebrews. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So the question of the day is, when is fourth down and fourth down and short or long, you know, don't take the gamble, but really go for the goal. And so what happens when it's fourth and goal and the big G and big O, the big A and big L? You go for God. How is it vital to start with the Lord, call on Jesus, as Dr. Hearn shared, for he is not lacking as some of us are. Obey. Surrender yourself to his will, because he has a calling on all of our lives. That's what ONQ is all about, helping us understand the calling the Lord has on our lives is actually for his will and not ours. A, accountable. Hold yourself accountable. You find individuals who are taking the same walk you are in order to help you move and grow within the word. And L, and it's pure and simple, as Dr. Hearn shared, is about your legacy. It's about the legacy. Leave a legacy that stands in that gap. So if you don't have a legacy, there's going to be a gap. You need to be able to fill that, and the Lord is calling on all of us in order to do that. So no matter the down and distance, fourth and long, fourth and goal, just get on cue with God's will, get on cue with his calling, and get others on cue with that calling. So as we always, before we go, I'd offer thanks. I have and ask all of you, like us on Facebook, on Q Radio. Put us on your prayer list. Invite a friend to listen to the show and to this show, and also the next week. This show will continue to play. You can actually play it on demand all week and share it with those who if you like. Consider Q Leadership as your curriculum and training for your church or your home or your company. And so I always want to give thanks. I want to give all honor and praise to our Master, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks for those who tune in. My special guest, Dr. Nate Hearns, who is the author of Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. My producer, Assistant Kennedy, my better half and best friend, wife Ty, and my youngest, Princess Carson. My family, mom, sister-in-law, sisters and brothers, friends in life and Facebook. I dedicate this show to the person I started the show with, my own rally girl, my wife, who has given me many things, but she gave me something special today. So I thank that rally girl for continuing to let the Lord lead her and continue to support all that he's calling us to do. So if you'd like to be a sponsor, please email me at onq@qleadership.com. This has been ONQ. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Until next week.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue. Let us help you get on cue.